Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Man, I just need to take a breath for a moment. That was so good. So good spending time with you in God's presence. I don't know about y'all, but with everything that's happened in our world, like I needed me some of that time in God's presence. So thank you for being here. So glad to have every single one of you in person and also those that are watching online. And we want to give a special shout out to all the first-time guests in the room. Those that, man, like you're watching online for the first time, like it's a big deal to us that you're here. So thank you for being here. In fact, in your seat or a seat next to you, you had what's called a worship guide. It's a folded piece of paper. And inside of that is what's called a connection card. If you're for the first time or if you have different needs represented in your life and your family, would you pull that out, fill that out? We've got one online as well, christcove.net/info. And we're not here to hound you. We just want to know you're here. Number one, like not just to be a face in the crowd, we want to know you're here. And number two, we want to know how we can step beside you and serve you. Like that's what we're here for. But again, thank you for being here. And man, this is so cool because I know a lot of stuff just in this world that we're in, it's shut down. But y'all, we ain't shutting down. We're moving forward. God's doing something here. And so we got exciting events coming up this next week for your kids and your teenagers. So if you got kids, you got teenagers, you got someone in your family represented, get them here this upcoming Sunday. We've got Superhero Sunday. And then also, not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, we got what's called Glow Night for our teenagers. I mean, there's some really exciting things that are happening. And you need to know this, that the next generation here at this church, they are not an afterthought to us. Can I get a good amen in God's house? Like they're a priority. They matter. In fact, they're not even just the next generation. They're the now generation. And so get your kids, your teenagers plugged in to the different things that we have going. But today we're in part three of our series called Behind the Vote, where you ask, we answer from God's word, and then you decide. And each week you get to pick some of the topics that we tackle the upcoming Sunday. And we got some good ones on the ballot here today that should have been in your seat or a seat next to you. Grab it in the room. You can find it online as well and email it to us. But we got good ones. Like maybe you want to know, like, is there such a thing as ghosts? Or what about spiritual warfare? What about angels and demons? Or should a Christian get a tattoo? You got questions, so make sure your voice is heard. We want you to vote on November 3rd. Of course, we want to do that. We're hosting voting here at the building, but we also want you to vote here today. And so check one of those boxes, several of those boxes, and turn them in the back here at the end of service. But today, we got some good ones as well. So we're going to have some more fun. We're going to learn together. And I want to ask something of you, okay? I want to ask you to stay with me throughout the entirety of the message, to lean in, not just at the beginning and then trail off, but to stay with me. Because at the end of the message today, I'm going to address another big question, one that's been on the ballot these last few weeks, and many of you have checked the box. And here's the question. I'll tease it for a moment. But I'm going to answer at the end, what evidence is there that Christianity is the one true religion? So hang with me, okay? We're going to get there towards the end. But first, I want to jump right into the number one question that you asked. In fact, it was in both categories, and it was number one in both categories. Here's the question you asked. How do I raise godly kids in today's culture? If you're taking notes, jot that down. How do I raise godly kids in today's culture? Now, several individuals, you didn't just ask that question, but you also asked another question like, how do I deal with difficult people? And I don't know if those questions were related or not, but either way, this is a good question that you asked. And here's what we know, and all the parents like my wife and I, you're going to relate to this no matter what season you're in, but parenting is an incredibly tough job. Like it's difficult. It's challenging, and really, I think Ed Asner summed it up best. I love this quote from him, and if I'm a parent, I'd write this down. Here's what he says. Raising kids is part joy and part guerrilla warfare. Like that's good, isn't it? Like, that is so true. Like, there's a lot of good, but there's some challenges as well. And so as I answer this question, this is a tough one for me, just so you know, because I'm talking to people in many different seasons of life. Like, we got people in our church that you, like my wife and I, you parent young children. But then we've got others that you're parenting teenagers or young adults. And then we've got many in our church family, you're empty nesters, praise God. And you're trying to figure things out as you walk into a new season. And then we've got others that don't have any kids. And so you can imagine how this is a challenge for me. And hopefully, I've prepared something from God's word that every single one of you can get something out of it, no matter what season of life you're in. And honestly, what I'm about to share with you, I've been so excited to share it because I learned this recently. I was taught just here recently what I'm about to teach you. And honestly, it's changed my life. It has astoundingly impacted my parenting, my pastoring, my leadership. And so I really believe it's going to help you. And so if you're following along, I want you to open up your Bibles with me. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. But we're also going to look at Matthew 17. So Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 13 specifically. And I'm going to be in the NIV all day today. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to pick up two very important places in the life of Jesus on this earth. And we're going to start with his baptism. So Matthew 3:13, it says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. But John tried to deter him, saying, like, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Hold your place for a second. You can imagine how John feels, right? John is like, Jesus, I am not worthy. I've been hanging out, camping in the wilderness, eating bugs and honey, okay? Like, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, no. It's important that I do this as an example for others. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven. This is God the Father. So notice, this is the Trinity we see represented here. Three in one. We serve one God. And God the Father speaks out to Jesus the Son. This is my Son, whom I love. This is important, by the way. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Now flip with me several pages to the right. And specifically Matthew 17, verse 1. And now we're going to pick up another important place in Jesus' life here on this earth. I'm talking about the transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him his best friends, Peter, James, and little John, the brother of James. He led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. Well, what in the world does that mean, Pastor? We find out next. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, like, God, this is pretty stinking cool. Like, this is awesome. I'm glad we're here for this. You know what we'll do? Like, we'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And God's like, no, you don't need to do that. Let's stay focused, Peter, all right? ADHD getting the best of you. Here's where we focus, verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud. This is God the Father again to Jesus. What did he say? This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for the insight you give us from your holy word, the Bible. And I pray for every parent, every grandparent, every leader, every person represented in this house. I pray all of us today would walk away learning and hearing something from you. Holy Spirit, may you speak through me. I pray, God, that whether it's one thing or several things, that we would grab hold of it and not just hear it and have it go in one ear and out the other, but I pray we would grab it and apply it to our Monday morning world. Help us. God, we see what's happening in culture. That's why we ask a question like this. And so, God, help us to lean in, to find your truth, and to find direction from you. And we ask all of this, we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Here's what's very intriguing about what we just read. And I'm sure you noticed it reading the two passages back to back, because we don't normally read it that way, right? Matthew 3, Matthew 4 comes next. When you read Matthew 3 and Matthew 17 back to back, it becomes obvious. So fascinating. God the Father, you noticed it, says the exact same thing to Jesus the Son. The same thing. And maybe you don't think that's a big deal, but you should. You see, Jesus talked to God the Father every day, all the time, and we get to hear that side of the conversation often in the Bible. In fact, you can go to the garden, and we get great insight into the things that Jesus said to God the Father. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit saw fit to let us hear what God the Father says to Jesus the Son just twice, two times. And he says the exact same thing, both situations. And friend, I don't think that's noteworthy. I know that's noteworthy. And so please hear me. The simplicity of what God says to his son, Jesus. Yes, fully God, and yes, fully man. What God the Father says to his son, Jesus, it shouldn't be overlooked. And it can help you in your parenting. It can help you in your grandparenting. It can help you in your leadership. Because every single person in your life that you care about needs to hear these same things from you. God has set the example, the standard. And so if I'm a parent, if I'm a leader, I'm taking good notes today. Here's the first thing God tells his son, Jesus. Number one, what's he say? He says, you're my son. Would you write that down? In fact, you could say it a different way. It's acceptance. God says to Jesus, you're my son. I accept you. What's he saying? You belong to me. You're mine. And when I learned the importance of this, friend, I began to tell this to my kids over and over again. We got three young ones. Like I said earlier, our oldest is Luke, and he's 7. And almost every single day, I tell him, you're my son. You're mine. Nobody else can claim you. There's no questioning about it. I tell my son this, you belong to me. You know, he's like, well, Dad, we have the same last name. I know you're my dad. You don't understand. You are mine. You are accepted. You belong. You're a part of the family. We're of the same tribe. And friend, it's a big deal. Well, Pastor, that's just a little kid thing. Was Jesus a little kid in these situations? No, he was in his early 30s. And yet God found it important enough to say out loud these three things, starting with number one, Jesus, you're my son. I accept you. You belong to me. And you can see how this simple yet powerful statement brought Jesus security. And if you'll say it to your kids, no matter how old or how young they are, if you'll say it to your employees, hey, we're a part of a family. It's not just about bottom line with us making more money. Yeah, we want to make some money. We are for profit. But you got to know that I care more about you than I care about the bottom line. It's important. You're my son. You're accepted. And really, I've preached this many times before, and I'm going to keep on preaching it. But one of our biggest human needs is to belong. Like, even if you can't put a name on it, that's what it is, that you would belong. And so we got several sayings around here, and one of them is, hey, you don't have to believe to belong. Like, you can be of a different faith or no faith, and you are welcome here. Like our love for you is not predicated on other things. It's called unconditional love. And so we got to create atmospheres, friend. We got to create atmospheres in our homes and in our churches and in our businesses where people know, like, soul deep, a soul-knowing level that they belong. And can I talk to the parents for a second in particular? That if your kids, I don't care how old they are, if they don't feel like they belong in your home, they'll find another home. If they don't feel like they're accepted by you, they'll find another place that's unhealthy to feel accepted, okay? And so we got to do better at this. God says, you're my son. Here's the second thing, and I alluded to it a moment ago. God tells his son, Jesus, number two, I love you. You can write it down this way. This is affection. God says, I love you. I care for you. Now, our generation does this pretty well. But if you're a grandparent in the room, odds are your parents maybe struggled at this, right? Because like the older generation, well, they just know I love them, right? I told them on their birthday last year. And I was like, that's kind of the older generation, right? And no, that's not true. Like, yeah, they may know it, but you got to remind them. You got to tell them over and over again. Some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do today, if you have kids, I don't care how old they are, is to pick up the phone if they're a long distance away and say, you know what, I just want you to know I love you. I care for you. Why are you saying that, Dad? Why are you saying that? I just wanted you to know. Well, I know that. Well, I want to tell you again. I want to remind you. It was important to God. It should be important to us. You should tell your kids, your family, your friends, if you have employees, like, let them know. And if it feels weird, well, Pastor, how can I tell that person who works for me that I love them? If it feels weird, just because you haven't been doing it. Like, ask my staff, my elders. Some of them are like older than me, and I still tell them, I love you. I love you. And yes, it was weird for them at first, and maybe even still a little weird, you know, like if we're honest. But like, I still tell them, I want them to know it's not about what you do, it's who you are. Like, I love you. I care for you. And so we've got to get better at this. And so I tell my kids all the time, I love you, son. I got two daughters as well. I love you. And I want you to know this. You will never do anything to make me stop loving you. Like, have you ever told your kids that? Have you ever told your friends that? That, hey, this relationship, this friendship is not just about what you can do for me and I can do for you, but like, we're in this thing together. That I love you. And here's what I tell my son. Again, 7 years old, I say, Luke, I love you so much, man. And even if you make the worst mistake, like, even if you just blow it, like it will never stop me from loving you. He's like, Dad, really? Like, what if I really make a mistake? What if I really, I'm always going to love you. This is important, friend. I'm trying to help you out. If you won't show love to your kids, to your family, to your coworkers, to your neighbors, they're going to find it somewhere else, and it's probably going to be in an unhealthy place. Here's the third thing. God tells Jesus in both places, number three, I'm well pleased with you. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is affirmation. Affirmation. Like, this is God the Father giving Jesus the Son an attaboy. Like, hey, you're doing a great job. And notice there's other people there when God tells Jesus this. Like, you're doing a great job. And so ask yourself this question honestly, parent, grandparent, leader. Like, when was the last time you told someone that you care about that you're proud of them? You got adult children. You got grandchildren. When's the last time that you called them up and said, you know what? You're a great parent. You know what? You're doing a great job with this. You know what? I'm proud of you. When's the last time, friend? We got a lot of people in our church that own businesses. When's the last time you told your employees that you're proud of them? Hey, I see how you handled this. And I know we had to lay off some people, and you have more responsibility, and I'm proud of how you've handled this with grace and authenticity. In fact, I hope you'll write this down. Like, we got to be thank you machines as Christians. Like, we got to thank people more. We got to encourage people more. Like, when you get a gift, do you send a thank you note? You should. If you ever give me a gift, you got one from us. It's not because I've got all the time in the world, but it's important. Somebody took the time to do something for us. I can take the time to send a card in the mail. You get what I'm saying? Like, let's be better. Like, when you get a raise, do you thank your boss? When your kids do something great without you asking them or bribing them to do it, do you say thank you? Well, they should have just known. No, they're kids. Thank them. I don't know everything about pastoring. I don't know everything about leadership. I definitely don't know everything about parenting. But here's one thing I know. There's a slide for this in the room. What's praised is repeated. So often we focus on getting on to the negative behavior instead of praising the good behavior. And we all want employees, kids, whatever, anybody underneath their leadership. Like, we want them to keep doing good things, but we don't praise it. We focus on the negative. That's our culture, but we're not called to be like our culture. Can I get a good amen in God's house? And so let's not just praise performance. Let's praise attitude. I've made some changes in my parenting. Again, I don't have it all figured out. But what's easy to do is I praise my boy when he gets a hit in his baseball league. But I don't praise his good attitude even though he struck out 3 times in a row. And what do you think I should praise? Yes, praise the hit, but also praise him not giving up. Praise his character, his integrity. I'm preaching to somebody's soul today. Like, we got to do better. God's doing this in me. He wants to do it in you. He set the example. Let's praise character. Don't just praise the A or the raise. Praise the character. Like, this is big. God says to Jesus, the Son, I'm pleased with you. You're doing a great job. Keep it up, son. This is so important. Now, this is great parenting advice straight from God, but here's where it gets really cool for our business-minded men and women in the house. Inc.com. If you search for an article on there, they came out with an article talking about, here's how you double revenue, here's how you double employee loyalty, here's how you double profits, all that kind of stuff. And in their article, they use science and research to back up their claims. And it may sound crazy to you, but the 3 things they say you need to do to accomplish all of that are the exact same 3 things that God the Father told Jesus the Son. Same things. Like, I think God knows what he's doing. You know what I'm saying? And so maybe, just maybe, we should learn something from him. All right, let's get to the next big question that I teased at the beginning. We'll probably do a whole series here in the near future on parenting and family and relationships. But right now, I want to keep on moving so we can answer more than one of your questions. And here's the big question. Switching gears. What evidence is there that Christianity is the one true religion? And I'm a proud pastor again today because this is obviously a very important question, and I'm so glad that you asked it. Now, if you research other popular religions, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't, I have, but when you research other popular religions out there, like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, or even like some of the obscure, like, I wouldn't even say like religions, but like philosophies, like there's one that's popular with some famous people called Scientology. They got their own network now on cable television. But like, if you research popular and somewhat new religions all across the world, here's what you'll find out. You'll find out that all of them have something to say about Jesus. It's true. If you study it, you know. Every single one of them, big or small, they got something to say about Jesus. In other words, all of the religions of the world cannot deny and cannot avoid the reality of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen in God's house? Like, every single one of them, they have something to say about Jesus because they cannot deny and they cannot avoid the reality that he is real. In fact, the thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions in the world, and friend, there's a lot of them, the thing that separates it, the big tenet that makes it the one true religion is simply all wrapped up in one person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. And specifically, if you're taking notes, write this down. This is very important. The difference maker is that Jesus died and was resurrected. No other religion can claim that. It's one thing to die. It's a whole nother level to be resurrected from the dead. That's the difference maker. And so what I'm going to teach you over the next few moments, it's called Christian apologetics. What does that mean, Pastor? It's a defense of the Christian faith. Like, you don't have to be dumb to be a Christian, okay? Like, you can use your brain. You can look at historical fact. You can look at science, and it will back up time and time again what we believe from God's word. And so what I'm about to give you that shows that Christianity is the one true religion, what I believe this church believes, what I'm about to give you is not so you can hurl stones at other people, okay? What I'm about to give you is not so you can post this long post on Facebook belittling everybody else that believes another way. What I'm about to give you is, number one, so you can stand firm in the faith that you have, that no longer is it mom or grandma's faith, but you're owning your faith. It's a reasonable faith. And number two, I'm giving you this so you can defend your faith. How many of y'all know, like, Christianity is under attack right now in our world, in our culture? And so you need to know, like, why do you believe what you believe? And so I'm going to help you out. This is Cliff Notes version, so I'm going to skip through a lot, but what I give you will be helpful for you. So get ready to take some notes down. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. You're not going to have time to turn there, but I'm going to read it. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church about the resurrection. Here's what he says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul says it clearly, doesn't it? Like, doesn't he? Like, if Jesus hasn't resurrected, we're wasting our time. And so the resurrection is key. And so let's investigate it together and approach it scientifically and historically. And remember, Cliff Notes version for us. Here's the first thing. If we are to truly believe, as I do, that Jesus died and was resurrected, there's four historical facts we need to prove. Number one, that Jesus died and was buried. Would you jot that down? Jesus died and was buried. We start there. Fact number one, after his crucifixion, Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a tomb. And historians, by the way, have confirmed fact number one because of this evidence. There's more. Let me give you one thing. Jesus' burial is confirmed by many early independent and even unlikely sources. In fact, if you look at the background of Joseph of Arimathea, you'll see where he came from and the religious background that he had. Normally, you wouldn't use somebody like that to affirm it, but yet the Bible does. But it's not just there, it's many early independent sources. In fact, some of them were from as early as 5 to 7 years after Jesus died. And when it comes to history, friend, that is crazy, crazy close. Very close. So for this reason and many other reasons, most New Testament critics admit that Jesus died and was buried by Joseph in a tomb. Here's the next one, number two. The discovery of his empty tomb. It's one thing to die, right? It's one thing to be buried in a tomb, but to discover the empty tomb, that's important. Fact number two, on the Sunday after Jesus' death, we call that Easter, Jesus' tomb was found empty. And believe it or not, most scholars have confirmed fact number two because of this evidence, and this is big. The empty tomb is also confirmed by many independent and early sources, including women. I would write that down if I'm taking notes. Why is that important? Here's why. Back in Bible times, during Jesus' time, women were not even allowed to witness in a court case. Like, they could even be called to witness. The view, culture's view of them was so low. Why is that important? Here's why. if the early disciples were trying to make this up, they would not have picked a woman or women to be the first ones to discover Jesus' empty tomb. Well, why is that? Because people would be skeptical right away. And if you're trying to lie about something, do you think you would pick a group of people that others would be automatically skeptical about? No, you wouldn't. Like, think about your lives growing up, right? Like, thinking of all the things you can do. So it's just like normal. And so they wouldn't have used women back in that day if it was a lie, yet they did. This is heavy evidence historically. Here's the next one, number three, his post-mortem appearances. It's not just enough to see an empty tomb, right? Like, you need to see Jesus resurrected. And so fact number three, on different occasions and with different individuals, people interacted with Jesus as he was alive from the dead. Like, they didn't just see him. They touched him. They ate with him. In fact, can I give you one reference? It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. We see this from other sources, but let's talk about Paul for a moment. Paul lists over 500 eyewitnesses to seeing Jesus resurrected. Over 500. It's a big deal. Now, I want to give you the last one, number four, and I think it's the most compelling. Number four, the disciples' belief in his resurrection. We're going to use our brains here. We're not turning brains off. We're keeping them turned on, okay? This is important. Fact number four, the original disciples, they suddenly and they sincerely believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. This is huge. Don't miss this. This is paramount. I want you to think about what they faced because of this belief. They didn't get rich, they got poor. They didn't live cushy, great lives. Their lives got harder, not better. In fact, many, if not all, of the disciples were tortured, persecuted, and eventually killed because of their belief that Jesus died and Jesus resurrected, and he now sits on the right hand of the Father. And this is a big deal. In fact, here's what I'm saying. I hope you'll write this down. No one will die to protect a lie. I want you to think about this. No one will die to protect a lie. And when you research and study the Bible, yes, but also independent extra biblical sources. What in the world does that mean? Sources outside the Bible, history. When you do your research and study, you find out that many of the earliest disciples, many of them eventually died because of their belief in the resurrected Jesus. And no one will die to protect a lie. Not you, not me. I want to tell you about Matthew, the first book we read out of today, the first gospel. He was killed with a sword in Ethiopia because of his faith that Jesus died and rose again. Mark, the second book in the gospel accounts in the New Testament, he was drugged by animals until dead in Alexandria. Like, these are facts, by the way, historical facts. Luke, he was hanged in Greece because of his faith. Y'all remember Doubting Thomas? Like, we pick on him, like, as Christians. We've given him the worst nickname ever. And by the way, like we all doubt at different times in our life, right? Like, you're looking at me like, you've doubted too, not just me, okay? Thomas had such a firm faith in Jesus. He touched his wrists. And Thomas was eventually killed with a spear because of his faith in Jesus in India. Don't show this one yet in the room. Let me talk about it for just a moment. Y'all remember Peter? One of Jesus' best friends and walked with Jesus, and he abandoned Jesus at his most desperate moment, and the rooster crows and all that deal. Peter was so convinced that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that at the end of his life, and again, this is fact, it's not an opinion, at the end of his life, they wanted to crucify him, same way that Jesus was killed. But Peter was so convinced, so in love with Jesus, so honoring of Jesus, that he wouldn't even let them crucify him straight up, but he had them turn the cross upside down. That's Peter. Can I give you one more? There's many others. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul, who we've read some of his scripture accounts. The Apostle Paul was tortured repeatedly, imprisoned wrongfully for years, and eventually beheaded because he believed that Jesus died and rose again. And so think with me for a moment, friend. Put yourself in their place. Don't you think that when they turned the heat up and your life was on the line, like, don't you think that just one of them would have turned their back on Jesus if it was a lie? Like, don't you just think one of them, when they killed their entire family, when they tortured them, don't you think that just one would have turned their back and said, you know what, we made it all up. It never happened. They all stood firm in their faith because they saw Jesus die and raise again. And friend, that's not normal. It's supernatural. And they were convinced. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. Everybody in that day knew what happened, but others fell away that were on the fringe, but not the early disciples. They sincerely and suddenly believed. What are you saying, Pastor? Yes, it takes faith to believe in Jesus, but it's not blind, dumb faith, okay? It's reasonable. And so today, if you've been struggling in your walk with Jesus, this is not giving you stones so you can cast those stones on someone else. This is for you to firm up and stand up and say, you know what? I know what I believe, and I stand on the word of God, and I believe that Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and I can stamp my life on it. I can stand upon it. I can live my life different because of what I believe. You can put your faith in Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your kids. You can trust him with your grandkids. You can trust him with your business. You can trust him. Not only did Jesus die and raise from the dead, but he told people he would before he did. He called his shot and he made his shot. You can trust in him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that what we read from the Holy Scriptures, it can stand up against history. It can stand up against science. I thank you, God, that we can use our minds and our brains and we can research, and we still come to the same conclusion that Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. It's not some made up story to try to make people feel better. It really happened. And you did it all for us. You paid the price for our sin. And so I pray today there'll be a whole bunch of people that leave this room and log off online saying, you know what? I know now why I believe what I believe. And maybe you were on the fence before today. I pray today you would leave this service saying, you know what? I don't know everything, but I know some important things and I understand today. Yes, it's going to take faith, but it's a reasonable faith. That I don't have to shy away from historical facts. I don't have to pretend like science isn't, it's important. But as we do the research and do the study, science and history backs up what we read in the Word time and time again. It's timeless. It's truth. And God, I pray for anybody before this message, as we hit pause on the service and how you are moving so powerfully, I pray, God, that they would seal the deal right now in surrendering their life to you. To live their life in such a way that honors your death and resurrection. To live their life in such a way that they too would be suddenly and sincerely convinced that you are the way, that you are God, and that you're the only one that can forgive us of our sins. And so we ask you, Lord, forgive us. We make a fresh commitment to you. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, to give us a fresh start, to live our lives in such a way that you too would look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servants. May we be your people again. May we walk in unity and love, not professing perfection, but following after the perfect one, you. Not consumed by judging everyone else, but consumed with asking you, Holy Spirit, to search our hearts and renew an upright spirit within us. May we be your people who love and don't hurl stones. May we offer grace and truth. They're both important. Grace and truth. We thank you for what you're doing in lives. What a great day it's been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.